in our trip to Myanmar? The trip, as a rule, went very, very well. No issues at all that I can think of. Everything went well. We didn't have internet for a few days, but that was hardly a big deal. And so we're going to go through some highlights, and then we're going to share with you some things that spoke to me during this trip. So you can take your Bible, you can open to the book of 1 Thessalonians. I go through some things there. It was an amazingly huge group. Historically, we've had around 30, maybe 35. And the four previous times I've gone there, and we had like 73 to 75 this time. And what that means is the word is getting out, and there's more opportunities to share the grace of God. In fact, it's interesting, and this is how they do it in their churches. The women all sit together and the men all sit together. That's how they do church over there. And so here we had all the women in the front row, and then in this row right here, which you can't really see, and then all the men were in the back. That's the way they do it in Myanmar. And this lady right here, her and her husband run a boarding school in Machina, and she brought 15 people. And she's just absolutely thrilled with the grace of God. She's an amazing student. She studies really hard, and she's having impact on all kinds of people. In fact, Scott got an opportunity at their school to preach to a class of 50 the gospel this past week. So there's a lot of people. We didn't expect any of this. We met at a different venue this time because the old one wasn't available, and that was a godsend because that other one only held about 35. And so this worked out really, really well, and we're really thankful for that. So that's kind of a group picture there. Here's a different angle on the thing from up above on a stage. It's kind of funny. It was like 60 degrees, so they all have heavy coats on. I just think that's funny, especially this poor lady in the front here. I don't wear that many clothes when it's 20 below out. But she's in her 70s, but she loves the conference and loves learning the Word of God, so it was really quite encouraging. In fact, these are the four ladies that sat in the front row on the left, and that's the one that's all bundled up. But she's in her 70s. Yeah, her husband's in jail, and so she got a chance after the conference to go down and give him the gospel. I don't know how it went. He's in jail for selling opiates, if I'm not mistaken. But he was a brutal man, and then she got saved. She didn't want to live. She got saved, and now she's got a reason to live. And she wants to see him saved, even though he treated her like trash. And so that's what the love of Christ does. And she studied hard. And so that was, it's encouraging. They're taking a test right now. And they all thought my tests were hard. And I didn't think they were hard at all. Typical teacher, right? This is a picture of Scott teaching, and it wasn't focused very well, so I took another one. And so this is a picture of me that someone else took and then sent me, of me teaching. And Samuel did all the translating, which is amazing. He speaks a few different languages, and he translates very, very well. He doesn't have to think. It just happens. I don't know how that happens. My brain hardly speaks English, so no, it was really quite impressive. There's Scott passed out during one of my... I just thought, take a picture. It's hard to see. It's not in focus, but he's sleeping. I didn't sleep once this time. Can you believe that, Mike? I preached probably 60 to 65% of the time, so I didn't have time to sleep. So that was part of it. Here's a group picture we took at the end. There's a few people missing, but that's the place we met at. And made an announcement to these guys, whatever you do, you know, if you take pictures, don't put them on Facebook. And the first day they were all over Facebook. Because the government still isn't fond of what we do here. But we're going to trust the Lord with that. They're going to do what they're going to do. All the ladies wanted to have a picture with me, Scott, and Samuel, so they all got together. They all wear these colorful clothes. It's just, it's really nice. They're all just bright. And a few wear pants, but most wear skirts. And if they wear a skirt, it's always down to their ankles. And it's just part of the culture there. They're all really small, as you can kind of tell. I look like a giant. And just very, very hungry to take in the Word of God. During breaks, they all go out, and the guys all get together on one side, and the women get together on the other side. It's just this culture thing. It's just kind of funny. But they'll sit down and eat together. But other than that, it's just they stay away from each other. I don't know, it's like sixth grade, you know. You wouldn't be caught dead talking to a girl. Yeah, no kidding. This is the food line, and it's funny to watch them run to the food line. And I was trying to catch that. It didn't really turn out, but it was... they like to eat there, and they like to feed us there. The food was amazing, and it was good. This is a really good student. She's been part of it for a long time. Well, this summer she got married, and her husband is a taxi driver from Mogook to Puyuluan. And he stopped in, and he canceled all his jobs just to take in the Word of God. He was thrilled. And he's an English speaker. He speaks English, and so he just said, "I've never heard teaching like this." And so he canceled all his taxi people and just stuck around for a few days to learn, and he was really encouraged. So that's really encouraging. This is that woman that has that connection at that school that brought 15 people with her, including one of her pastors, and that was really good. Scott's goofing off here. How do I say this? She's 32. She looks like she's 14. And Scott said he was going to send his single son a picture of her, and she blushed and laughed, and it was just kind of fun. But she's got a tremendous attitude about the Word of God. This is Miriam. She wasn't here when you went, Mark, but she's a very special person who lives down in Yangon that works with her husband at a place that takes in people who are recovering from addiction. And she teaches the Word of God, and she's a very good teacher of the Word of God. And she really loves this, and she loves us, and it's just really nice. These two ladies were new, and they came from a different kind of a church. And so, as you're teaching the Word of God, they'd start just, when they hear something they'd never heard before, they would really start chatting and processing. And so some of these things were new. This grace orientation. I found out on this trip that the Burmese Bible, the way it's written, lends itself to more of a works-oriented presentation of the Word of God. And so the concept of grace is hard to grasp for a lot of people. In fact, you know, going through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we talked a lot about the rapture, and there was a guy there that was an entrenched partial rapturist. And so he stood up and started asking all kinds of questions. And Samuel said by the end of the conference he started to seek grace, and that especially teaching through these books, how it makes it very clear that positionally we're all of the day and we're not going to go through the tribulation. He started to see it, which was good, but it was a crisis for him. And so, but that's typical of the teaching over there. This guy always gets a picture with us. We call him Dr. Lassam. I don't know anything about him, but he always gets a picture with us. It's just kind of funny. And he gets teased a lot, and I don't know why. This is Pastor Singh. I haven't seen him in probably 10 years. No, he came to Duluth here at the conference a couple of years ago, actually. He translated the book by his name into Burmese. And by the spring, we had a long meeting, and by the spring, hopefully that'll get printed in Burmese. And so it can have a tremendous impact, hopefully, throughout the country. But he's going to retire. He's one of the mucky mucks in the biggest Baptist convention in Myanmar. And he's one of the few that understand grace. The rest don't. And so he's been fighting his own battles within the organization, trying to stand on the grace of God. You know, I should mention, too, that Samuel has been part of a church in his hometown or his village for I don't know how many years, but this past January, they had a church split, and they started their other church because of the teaching of the grace of God. So that's been, he's been fighting the battle. It's been very refreshing, but obviously has its challenges as well. And so we taught them last time, 2 Timothy 2, about standing on the Word of God, and they did so. So that was kind of fun. This dude here is a really interesting guy. He lived on the streets for many years, and then Samuel took him in as teaching the Word of God, but he made his living doing whatever. He can cut hair, he can do massages, so he massaged Scott over really good one time, and so it was, oh no, this is all out of order, but that's all right. Now, when we taught the Word of God, we tried to do it where we drew it out. And so, who can tell me what this is a picture of? Pardon me? Well, it's a timeline, but yeah. What is it? We got church, we got the rapture. The beginning of the church, the Holy Spirit came down. What passage do you think this is? Well, here, let me go over the whole thing. Then if the rapture, we're going to meet Christ in the air. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Those who are alive and well, or alive and remain, are going to be caught up together with Him, and so shall we be with the Lord. Then, a short period later, we have, there's this gap here of time. We don't know how long it is. And then the tribulation is going to begin. And that's the wrath of God coming down. And that's divided into 2 3-and-a-half sections. And then it's followed by 1,000 years of Christ's reign. What is this called? Well, yes, but what's it called technically? I taught you this. Thank you, Ross Johnson. The day of the Lord, you get a golden star. So this is this passage. So this is how we drew out 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 5:11. 4:13 through 18 talk about the rapture. 5:1 through 11 talk about the day of the Lord. And so this is where Christ reigns. And so that's Burmese. I don't know if anyone can read it. It looks like gobbledygook. Yes. Now, here's chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians 1 through 5. And let me talk you through it. Paul said in the beginning, chapter 3, verse 1, he thought it would be good for him and Silas to be left alone, and they sent Timothy back. Timothy was going back to find out how they were doing because Paul was concerned that Satan, through the infiltration of false teacher, had their faith overthrown. And so Timothy went, in fact, to chapter 3, verse 6, what did he go to do? Who wants to read it? Actually, he went to verse 2. Why did Paul send Timothy? Encourage you concerning your faith. So he goes to establish and encourage him concerning your faith. So we got, this is why he came. All right. And Satan is the thing. And so then he found out, verse 6, but now Timothy has come to us and brought us good news of your faith and love. You always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we see you. And so faith and love, faith toward God and love toward one another. And so this is how we drew out all these passages we taught. It's a great way to teach. I should almost adopt it. And our it's helpful. It's helpful. Pictures are helpful. The oversized red heart. Oh, well, I'm going to explain that to you. Okay, if you look at chapter 3, well, I'll get to that a little later. Basically, it's talking about love, okay? Love for one another. And so that's the emphasis of 3:11 through 4:12. God gave His Word. His Word, as it affects us, is going to look like love for one another that's going to increase and abound, increase and abound. What else there? This is 4, 9, and 10. It's the same concept. This is loving one another, increasing and abound. Just kind of a blow-up of what we taught generally. Now, this is chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. This is the pastor responding to the Word of God. He's teaching the congregation the Word of God. And so, the Word of God, this is how they respond to their pastor in love. And then 14 and 15 talk about how they respond to each other. And we listed these things. And then over here, we went over the exhortations about corporate holiness. And we wrote them in as they... these things here are... This is 5, 16 through 18. What's 5, 16 through 18? Without looking. Huh? And everything give thanks. Thank you very much. And so, you should learn your Word of God. And that's what... So this is... We kind of drew out all our passages, and it was kind of a fun way to teach because you get to see it kind of as well as... Now, this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We've got Paul, Timothy, and Silas. Okay? And this is why Paul was thankful to God for this church, because they had faith and love. They were growing. It was a church to boast in. And then it talks about their persecutors. And the persecutors are going to hell. And what characterized the persecutors is that they don't obey the word. They don't obey the gospel. And they have no fear of God or whatever. I can't remember exactly how we taught that. And so we drew all these things out, and it was a very helpful way of teaching. Interesting way to do it. Yeah. Well, either I or Scott. Yeah. And then we'd have Samuel write in Burmese the words or the concepts or phrases. So it was kind of fun. This is the same thing. Just a little better photograph. Now, whoops. Anyone want to guess? I guess it's up there. You don't have to guess. This is chapter 3, 6 through 15. This is the congregation. They respond to the Word of God, and Paul charged them under the authority of Jesus Christ that they would draw themselves from these believers. And so this is how we did this. And we explained all that is, and the point was, in fact, there's a line of separation. You need to withdraw yourself because they were disorderly. They were out of order. And in particular, they were lazy bums. They were waiting for the return of the Lord, so they quit working and they were sponging off other people. So that's how we described that particular passage. Everyone tracking with that? It's pretty cool, isn't it? That's a good way to teach if you have the time and you have a whiteboard. And you know, they don't have PowerPoint or anything like that. And so it's a good way to teach the Word of God. Well, that's always a challenge with me. But I was very good this time. He never had to, I don't think once this time he had to stop and ask me what I was talking about. So that's for, what's that? I think I said something once. And I guess one time. What did I say? I used an idiom that... No, I didn't use that one, but at one time I said something, and he had to stop and say what. The other times he acted like he understood what I was saying, but who knows what he told everybody, because I don't know what he's saying. That's kind of the scary part of all that. Yes, Russ. No, he's just sitting. And Scott is much better at this than I was. We just figure out how do we draw this out. And so, it's just, you know, this book probably lent itself to this more than maybe other books. But it's a good visual aid. You know, because, like, for example, Paul's one command is to people that are walking in fellowship and to separate. The other command is to ones that are not doing well. And so we'd split all those up and we tell them what the command was and say, we write it up here and we write this command down here. So it's just it's an effective way to teach. This is 6 through 10 of chapter 1. There's a guy there that is a phenomenal artist. He's one of the students. And so he brought back a bunch of illustrations of what we taught last time of 2 Timothy. Isn't that guy good? That guy is really good. This is Paul in prison. And this is Timothy. And it's just amazing. The guy's just a phenomenal artist. Those are like... So I took a picture of a couple of them. This is his mother and his grandmother. They taught him the Word of God. And these are all the characteristics of the Word of God and different things. And these are... False teachers are going to wax worse and worse. And that's Mike Schauer. That's Satan. Mike Schauer in the morning. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry, Mike. They have a number of different flowers in bloom that are just... This doesn't do it justice at all. These reds were just... You could hardly look at them. They were so bright. So they got some unique plants over there. I took a few pictures of those. This is some kind of juice they made us. And it looks awful. And some... But I think that 70-year-old lady came and gave it to me, so I had to try it. Because she's looking right at me. Yeah. And I said, God help me. And here we go. But it actually tastes really good. Some kind of fruit. Those are seeds. Yeah. It looks awful, doesn't it? I tell you what, it tastes a lot better than it looks. It's some kind of fruit. She said it was really good for me. I think that's what she said. Who knows what she said? I don't know. But I tried. I took a few scoops, and then I let her go. But they were really all over us all the time. And well, she came over, and he gave me a back rub. And then that 7-year-old lady, it's just embarrassing, started fighting off other ladies to give me a shoulder rub. She worked in the fields her whole life. She could crush my hand. And so she was crushing my neck. And I had to act like it was, feeling good when I was dying. One of those deals. But these are these women that would come and, like, right here, I wasn't eating some of the food because I know it would kill me. I'm an Irishman. So she went out and bought me hamburgers. She buys me 3 hamburgers. She expects me to eat them all. And so it's just... They sit there and they look at you like, are you going to eat it or not? And they'd run out and get bananas and run out and get special fruit. And some of the fruit was really good. And I thought I had a picture of it, but I couldn't find it. But yeah, so it was just, it was kind of funny. This is our hotel. We'd have breakfast every morning in our hotel, which is really nice. They'd make us 3 eggs each and 4 pieces of toast and coffee. It's kind of fun. Yeah. Yeah, and they cook everything in a boatload of oil. I mean, you could pick up the egg and the oil would just pour out of it. But it was fine. There's all kinds of street dogs over the place, and they all have their own territory. And these three dogs were there every morning guarding the church, which was next door. They're not cute. They're street dogs. They're not pets. Yeah, they're guarding the church. Well, they're guarding it from other dogs, though, is what they're doing. But yeah, this is our hotel. This is a view from the balcony. It was a well kept up place. The air conditioning worked, and it had hot water, unlike last time, Mike, right? We never had hot water last time, so the hot water was nice. I was very thankful. This is our driver. He picked us up every day. I told Scott, this is the longest 2 weeks I've ever done without doing a thing. I didn't have to walk. All I had to do was stand. I got a ride everywhere I went. I got fed. I felt like a gorping mass, just bleh. I just didn't exercise at all. He didn't speak any English, so we thought, and then the last day he starts saying stuff to us in English, and we're having these conversations. I mean, you don't remember what we said. Those guys are sneaky, you gotta watch them. He acted like he never knew English, and all of a sudden he starts talking in English. That dirty dog. This is a standard bathroom over there. This is a hole in the ground. At least it's ceramic. Some of them aren't. And there is no such thing as toilet paper, but they do have water. And this is an answer to prayer. I prayed, Lord, I don't want to use that thing. And I never had to use it once. If that isn't the grace of God, I don't know what is. You know, I pulled my calf muscle, so if I had to squat, it was over. I would have landed in the puddle and would, So the Lord spared me, and I'm grateful. I would see Mike Shower. I don't know if you could fit through that door, dude. I mean, these people are small. I should have taken a picture with someone standing next to it because it looks bigger than it is. It's not that big. This is the cooks. They're amazing ladies. They cook for 75 people 3 times a day, and they made us special things. Like one night we had a delicacy. It was chicken fallopian tube. I kid you not, and it was delicious. Yeah, I just thought, you know. But they cook everything on a fire, and they cook it perfectly. They know exactly what they're doing. They pull wood out and put wood in. Just amazing. They don't have electricity. They all do it outside. And that's just some of the grub they made. It's very good. The food was outstanding. So it was just all kinds of vegetables. And I did have chicken soup, and my first scoop I had a chicken foot. And I said, nah, I think I'll let her go. So I gave that up. Yeah, that's why they had to make something special for me, because I can't handle the spice. They have a lot of spices. And they say it keeps your system clean. So, hey, why not, right? But I couldn't eat a lot of it, though, and that's why the lady went out and got me 3 hamburgers, which were really expensive, so you feel bad. You didn't ask for it. They just go and do it, you know. At the end of the conference, they were so excited. They all sang this song of Colossians 3, 1 through 4 in Burmese, and they sing and they dance, and I can't get sound. Maybe it'll work this time. No, I just can't get sound, but they sit there and they sing and they go like this. And it's part of the culture. And they're in their pajamas and they don't care. So they were just really, really thrilled with the... It's too bad we can't get sound. I don't know why we can't get sound. Do we get sound? We got sound. Oops. Okay. Ah. This is Colossians 3, 1 through 4, put to song. I've never seen Samuel do this. He just told me that everyone was just thrilled with the conference and they started singing. That's the 70-year-old lady, by the way. The one that... That's Dorcas, that's Samuel's wife. That's Moshe. He's having a good time. That's the artist, right there. That's the street boy. He's playing guitar, but it doesn't make any sense to me. Looks like me faking it. Hey, it's called rejoicing in the Lord. Amen is right. So they're just having a good old time. And that's the way it should be. So we're going to start this tonight. Just kidding. Oh. No. It's, yeah, whoever, you know, like I said, that woman brought 15, including one of her pastors. People that had a heart for the Word of God. They came from Yangon, China, Mogok. Some lived in Puyallup. There was others from, like, the big tall Indian. I forget where he's from. And so they some were deacons. Some were just students of the Word of God. Yeah. But... No, I've never seen anything like that. Sam had just told me that they were just really thrilled and they just started singing and that's the way it should be. But you know, this is, you learn some things when you go through a book in a concentrated... I mean, when I taught these two books, I think it took like a year and a few months. And so we did this in 8 days. You know, you think of these two books, they portray, especially the first one, the fact that Christ can come back at any moment. That's the rapture. And these believers were anticipating that return, and they were living in light of it. And if you look at chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, it says, was considered a model church in many respects. Every church has its problems. But what characterized them was verse 3 of chapter 1. Paul says, I give thanks to God always, in verse 2, for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. That's what was driving this church. Their work produced by faith, the labor motivated by love, and their patience, which is inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, and their coming. You know, the blessed hope of the believers, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is designed to be a hope that purifies us. And what characterizes church and made it the way it is because they lived in light of that every day. And the Apostle John referred to this. He said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. That's your position as a believer. That's amazing love that you're a child of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us, because it does not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Now it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know this, that when He is revealed, we're going to be like Him. We're going to see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. The fact that Christ could come back and that we're going to be like Him for all eternity is designed to have a purifying effect on you. And I've noticed over there, that they don't take the Word of God for granted, like it's so easy to do in America. It's so easy for this not to be true of us, what we read here. That hope isn't real. The more poor you are, the more the real that hope is. And so in America, we've got all kinds of things to fill our time with, and so it's easy to get just caught up with what's going on in the details of life here and miss this reality. And this was not true. In fact, the underlying message throughout the whole book is that we should be watchful, and we should be sober, and we should be doing a work of faith, a labor of love, as we wait for our Savior. That's really what it is. And you know, the test of a person's hope is always what it's doing for them in the present. And if you read this book, you can see that hope is designed to cause you, that hope is actually to grow and develop as you abide in Christ. You know, every believer, or everyone's motivated by some kind of hope. I mean, if you're hoping to become a doctor, for example, that would motivate you to study because you are focusing on your hope and what's your hope. I mean, if you want to have playing time on a basketball team, that hope causes you to labor hard and to work or whatever it might be. And this living hope that we have as a resurrection Savior is to have that same impact on us. It's to cause us, in fact, you know, what did Peter say? Let's put a mark here. Go to 1 Peter 1 for a second. The suffering saints that he wrote to, verse 3 says, blessed, chapter 1, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, because we're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So he starts with our living hope and our inheritance waiting for us. Then he talks about the fact, verse 6, we rejoice in this greatly, but there's difficulty in the process, but that doesn't matter. Because verse 8 says, in reference to Jesus Christ, though you haven't seen him, you love, and though now you don't see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. It was their hope in Christ that overrid all the difficulties and the sorrows and the griefs that come from living in a sin-cursed world and plus suffering for your faith. That's how it's designed to be. And you know, if you lose sight of this, that means you put your hope in something else that will ultimately disappoint. And I think many believers struggle in life because instead of having their hope fixed on Jesus Christ and the glory that's coming, and how God even wants to use the trials in our life to make us more like Him, and how that's going to bring praise from Him, we transfer it to something else, and you bog down. And you find yourself placing your hope in something you have no business placing it in. And in some cases, great heartache comes from that. See, these believers were totally riveted on the hope they had in Christ. And that's to be us right here. A church that's characterized by a work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience inspired or endurance inspired by hope is the very church that God wants us to be. And that's because remember, this church, as we think of the Thessalonians, was suffering all kinds of persecution. Verse 6 of chapter 1, if you want to go back there, says, and you became followers of us in the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. If you jump over to verse 3, notice verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we're appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that you would suffer tribulation, as it's happened, as you know. And so here, these people are suffering persecution for their faith, and yet what it's causing them to do is to actually abound in love. Abound in love. The one thing I picked up in going through the book in a concentrated fashion was the references to loving one another. You know, 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, "Let all you do be done with love." We know from 2 Corinthians 5 that it's the love of Christ that's to motivate us or compel us or to drive us. That we should no longer live for ourselves, but to live for the one who died for us and rose again. And since love is giving, and since Christ gave his all for you and me, and since that love has been placed in our hearts, this is to be the way we function. And this is a repeated theme through these epistles. This church was characterized by agape love. And yet, repeatedly, Paul is not satisfied with the fact that they love one another. He kept admonishing them to be growing in love, its understanding, its application, its depth. And that's to be true of you and me. Now, how did Paul know that these saints were loving one another? Well, if you look at verse 6 again, of 1 Thessalonians 3, it says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, and we also to see you." And so Timothy comes back from the report and tells them that they've got faith toward God and love toward one another. And they love Paul, the missionary team. And you know, you can't have one without the other. When you're walking in dependence upon Christ and abiding in his love, that gives you a tremendous motivation and compassion to love one another. You know, Paul, remember, he didn't know how it was going because he knew that people, after he got ran out of town, came in to undermine him and say, you know, the reason Paul left is because he doesn't care about you. And they were saying all kinds of false things about him. But he says that he hears about how they're loved, but what does he pray for them? Beginning in verse 10. "Night and day praying, seeing that we may see your face and perfect that which is lacking your faith. Now may the God our Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you to increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." So what we have in view is, again, the rapture, us coming, the Lord coming for us at the rapture. And so his prayer is that they would increase and abound in love toward one another, because so that's a hina clause, that's a purpose clause, to what end? That God may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, these verses communicate that love is a key component of your heart being established blameless in holiness when Christ comes back, which could be tonight. And he's saying, this is part of your holiness, this is part of your sanctification. And so if you're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Savior, what that looks like, is that we're going to be loving one another. And so if you're cooperating with God in the sanctification process, you should be increasing and abounding in your love toward one another. And so what does he say in chapter 4, verse 1? "Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ." So he starts talking specifically about their sanctification. And part of that sanctification, notice what he says in verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." Isn't that interesting? In the context of sanctification, though they were loving one another, Paul says, we're not done here. He says, God taught them to love one another. How did God teach them? Obviously through the example of Christ, who was the epitome of love demonstrated to them. God placed His own love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, so we have the capacity to love. Paul instructed them and modeled them for love, because in 1 Thessalonians 2:8 he says, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become so dear to us, because we loved you so much. And he's saying, don't stop. You're loving one another, but let's increase more and more and more. And so when he gets to chapter 5, and he talks about the day of the Lord, verse 3 describes the unsaved. It says, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they, the unsaved, will not escape. But you, brethren, you're not in darkness. That's not your position. This day cannot overtake you because you're not in darkness. You're a son of the light, and you're a son of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. So let's not sleep as others do, but let's watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day, that's our position, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And so love, again, is part of how we should respond to one another, knowing that we're not going through the tribulation. And so when he gets to the second epistle, how does he open it up? Verse 3. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, it's appropriate, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. The very things that Paul urged them to do and prayed for them to do, they were doing. Verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Paul boasts about their love. And what's unique about this love is that it was all done in the face of severe persecution. See, the persecution between the first epistle and the second epistle intensified. And when you are under persecution, you can go one of two ways. You either become self-absorbed and you say, what about me? And you shut yourself off because you're in self-protection mode. Or you recognize we're all in this together. How can we love one another? And that's what they were doing. See, adversity always reveals where you're at. It reveals where you're at, what you really value. And it forces one to evaluate what has value. And God has designed adversity to draw us together so that we would have greater compassion for one another and love one another. In America, it almost seems like the opposite happens. Because God wants love not only to be a present, but to abound. And that's the Lord's vision for this church. It's the Lord's vision for every church. What came up as I taught through this book is that the repeated theme is that part of their sanctification was that they were loving one another, and God said, we're not done here. Let's abound. Let's grow. But the key to it all was the fact that they were focused on the Lord's return. That's mentioned at the end of every chapter in the first epistle. And that blessed hope caused them, they thought the Lord was coming back, so some of them quit working. They knew it was imminent, but they thought it was going to happen soon. And it caused them to actually labor for the Master, and to wait patiently and redeem the time in love. And so your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for Him is going to have this effect on you. You're going to love the brethren more and more. And so if you took inventory and said to yourself, do I love the brethren more now than I did before? That's an indication that you've been responding to the Lord and His Word, and you're having a love affair with Him, because as you do that and you're being sanctified and growing the grace and knowledge of the Savior, that's how it's going to show itself. Now, if you find yourself retreating back, not wanting to spend time with believers, to try to find your kicks in something else that doesn't matter, that's an indication you're not walking with the Lord and you're not growing in the grace and knowledge of the Savior. And you're not growing in sanctification. As you're growing closer to the Lord, what's important to Him becomes more important to you. And so as a church, if we're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Savior because we're focused on Christ and the fact that He can come back today, it should manifest itself with greater and more increasing love for one another. Now, if you take inventory, would you say that's true of you? This is how this book spoke to me this time in a way that I didn't quite catch the first time I went through it. It's a repeated theme that we're in Christ, Christ is coming back, and we're to grow in love for Him and grow in love for one another. That's how we know. In fact, that's what 1 John is all about. 1 John is not tests of salvation, but tests of fellowship. And the repeated theme in 1 John is loving the brethren. And so, it's not that I didn't know this information before, but I saw it in a new light. If I'm walking with the Lord, and I'm responding to Him, my love for the brethren isn't only going to grow and grow and grow. Is your love for the brethren growing? And if it's not, since something has to fill the void, you're going to get more enamored with things that don't matter. You're going to allow the details of life to dominate your thinking, so life is not going to be about the Lord Jesus Christ and the local church. It's going to be about this stuff I got to do, and this stuff I got to do, and this stuff I got to do. Because we all got things to do and dogs to shoot, right? And people to see and bills to pay and all the rest of it. But those are to remain details that we trust the Lord in as we focus on what really has value, because Christ can come back today. See, the more real Christ coming back today is in your thinking, the more, again, as I already mentioned, the things of Christ will be more important to you. And that's going to reflect itself in love for the brethren. Have you ever looked at it that way? It's a simple way to take inventory. What is it I love? What is it that floats my boat? What is it that drives my carriage? Is it the things that matter to Christ? And you know, again, this is all tied to your love for Jesus Christ coming back to you. You know, we read there in 1 John. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. If you're having a love affair with Christ and you're focusing on Him coming back, it's going to have a purifying effect on your life. Now, if your hope is in something else down here and you're hoping to cash in on the Powerball or whatever it is that trips your trigger, this isn't going to mean anything to you. It's just a fixed principle. In fact, what was the very thing driving Paul? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 6, it begins to say, "For I am ready, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm going to go home." And this is, according to Philippians 1, what he wanted all the more anyway. He said, "To depart with Christ is far, and be with Christ is far better." And so I'm going to depart here. So as I look back on my life, verse 7, I fought the good fight. I finished the race that God gave me to run. And I've kept the faith. So finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to who? All who have loved His appearing. What was the very thing that drove Paul? He loved His Savior. He loved His appearing. He believed that in His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And that is the consummation of life right there. And a church that's effective for Jesus Christ and ministering to one another thinks the same way. Do you love your Savior's appearing? You know, this is why the church always does better in difficult times. The church has always done worse in affluent times. Because when things are rosy, you get your eyes off the Lord and you start to fill the void with something else. When things are difficult, the Lord becomes real in ways that He's not otherwise, because you find yourself needing to depend upon Him and tasting and see that He's good in a way that you don't if all your ducks are in a row and everything's just working out fine. This was a church that was suffering for their Savior, and yet they were growing and abounding in love, because that was the net effect of those persecutions. So maybe we need some persecution. Maybe we need some difficulty, so that we can redeem the time and have a rich life in Christ, in which this love that is spoken of throughout 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we can experience as our own local church. Just hit me in a different way this time. One other thing that hit me, I guess I'll share with you, is from 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. You know, verses 5 through 10 talk about the judgment that the unsaved are going to receive during the tribulation. And Paul is telling them in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, or chapter 1, since it's a righteous thing, verse 6, with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. I used to read this and say, how is God going to repay these people that are persecuting them with tribulation? Because this is 2,000 years ago. And it dawned on me, when Paul wrote this, he thought Christ is coming back in the next week. Which means the people that were persecuting these Thessalonians would have gone into the tribulation. So he wrote this from the perspective that Christ has come back today. He's coming back very soon. It might be today. And those people that are troubling you are going to be troubled from God in ways they never dreamed. When I taught this, I kept thinking to myself, how does this all fit? And then it dawned on me, because Paul thought Christ could return right now. In fact, he even said in 4:13-18, we who are alive and remain. He thought he was part of the rapture generation, that it could happen at any time. So he's writing this from the perspective that it could happen today. And if it happens today, these people that are troubling you are going to get their just due judgment from the Lord, because he's going to return within 7 years. Make sense? To me, that was just something I missed the first time. But it was a very encouraging trip. Thank you so much for your prayers. They were felt. They were answered. Things could not have gone any better. And I know that's because of prayer. Any questions? We're out of time. Let's give thanks. Father, we're so grateful for your grace. Thank you for this trip and how fruitful it was, though only eternity will tell. I thank you for the response of the saints over there and just their love for you, their love for the Word of God. Thank you for the opportunity to encourage them and establish them in the grace of God. And we thank you, Father, even for their love. And we pray, Father, for us as a local church, that our love would increase and abound more and more, that we'd be increasingly set apart unto you, and so that the things that are important to you become important to us. And we know this is true as we focus on our Savior, and we focus on the fact that he's coming again, and it could be tonight, to receive us unto himself, that where he is, we can be also. Pray that this would be the very thing that floats our boat, that causes us to redeem the time, to watch, and to be sober, and to have the helmet of salvation, and the helmet of faith and love on. So help us to live with that kind of a mindset. Because we know as we do that you will use us to the degree we're usable, and you be honored and glorified through our lives. So thank you for our time together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.